Help us see Christ. Psalm 8 is our scripture reading for this morning. Psalm 8, I'm going to ask that you begin, and then we begin together, and then I will read the sections, and you just read the yellow that's on the screen. Let's say together, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, December 23, 1968, some of you may remember that date, was a day that changed mankind's perception of life. It is estimated that a quarter of the world's population, which was about 4 billion at the time, witnessed the events through the wonder of television. And once it was seen, things have never been the same again. It was an event that my father often talked about because it so impacted him and his generation. As a 14-year-old at the time, I suppose I wasn't really in tune to the magnitude of the moment, but I am now. So what was the monumental event? Well, astronauts Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Anders, the crew of Apollo 8, traveling 289,682 kilometers or 180,000 miles away from the Earth, sent back a picture of the Earth from that distance. Just look at that for a moment. Sir David Attenborough writes, quote, "Yet even though the Earth was slipping and sliding across the television screens, the fact was that a quarter of humankind was watching itself. You hardly dare blink. That was the Earth that held the whole of humanity, apart from the three men in the spacecraft who were taking the picture. With that one image at Christmas in 1968, television enabled humankind to understand something that no one before had been able to visualize in such a vivid way. Perhaps the most important truth of our times, that our planet is small, isolated, and vulnerable. It's the only place we have, the only place where life exists, as far as we can tell. It is uniquely precious. The pictures from Apollo 8 had transformed the mindset of the population of the world. As Anders himself said, we came all this way to explore the moon, and the most important thing is that we discovered the Earth. We had all simultaneously realized that our home was not limitless. There was an edge to our existence." Let's look at the picture again. It was a mind-blowing picture at the time. Prior to anyone leaving this atmosphere, all people saw was the sky and the universe from this perspective. They looked up and saw the sky above them, or in the distance, the sun setting, or whatever. And my father would often point out that prior to the shots from space, his and others' perspectives of the universe, besides what some astronomers might have been saying, was really pretty limited. They looked up and saw stars and the sun and the clouds and the moon, but they only saw so much, yet the Earth seemed limitless. And then perspectives began to change when they were shown the first pictures from space. Suddenly, the perspective was changed from looking up to looking down. And this is indeed a huge, huge change of perspective, especially if you've never experienced it before. Suddenly, the Earth that seemed so large was finite. That's all there is. It was finite. There was only that little ball. And if we mess things up here, there simply is no more. Many an astronaut or cosmonaut have spoken about the impact that it has made on them as they look back on the Earth. John O'Leary said in his podcast, four astronauts recently returned from space. Part of the Artemis II mission, they went up as pilots, engineers, and explorers. They came back entirely changed. Their perspective on life altered forever. Their professional insights will undoubtedly shape the future of our space program, return to the moon and exploration beyond. But perhaps their most important discovery isn't about space at all, but about our life right here on Earth. After launching from Earth and traveling at speeds over 25,000 kilometers an hour, the crew journeyed hundreds of thousands of miles through space. When they returned 10 days later, the world leaned in, eager to hear what they had learned. And yet, in interview after interview, the crew of Reid Wiseman, Victor Glover, Christina Koch, and Jeremy Hansen struggled to find the words. And if you watched any of their news conferences, you'll know that awkward silences filled press conferences, not because they lacked intelligence, but because they experienced something too big for language. From 200,000 miles away, there were no borders, no politics, no noise, no war. They saw a fragile blue sphere floating utterly alone in space. And one astronaut who didn't consider himself a person of faith admitted how difficult it was to look at the Earth from that distance and not sense that something greater was behind it all. Another shared, quote, "It's impossible to see what we saw and come back the same." And they didn't come back the same. They returned speaking less about technology and more about wonder, less about achievement and more about gratitude. They spoke of a growing certainty that life is not random, that something, someone set all this in motion. In other words, they returned with a renewed conviction that our lives on this tiny planet are nothing short of miraculous. That's from John O'Leary in his podcast. Ever since this series of sermons entitled The Art of Spiritual Discernment began, the word perspective has been stuck in my head. It's a word that continually seemed to come back to me as I thought about the title of the series and as I listened to and participated in the various sermons and services. And one among many passages of Scripture that put things into perspective is Psalm 8, a psalm of David. Now, David, as many of you know, was a rather famous king of Israel who ruled with the Lord's blessing over Israel for 40 years. However, before he became king, he was a shepherd. He tended his father Jesse's sheep. And being a shepherd at that time required him to being out in the fields 24/7 with flocks, protecting them from the roving wild animals and protecting them from thieves. Shepherding also involved leading the sheep from place to place to ensure adequate food and water and supplies. Shepherds lived outside and slept under the stars. Well, spending so much time outside allowed David the time to look up at the sky during the day. It allowed him to observe the sun and the clouds. And during many a night, David had plenty of opportunities to observe the stars and the moon and to look up. And besides taking in the vast expanse of the sky, David also had time to enjoy the marvels of the creation in his sheep, in the birds, in the insects, in the plants, the hills, the trees, and so on. And as David saw all these things and thought about all these things, he marveled at God's greatness. He rejoiced in the Creator, the very one who made it all. And if we think about what we all know now about the vastness of the universe, it's much more than David could ever have dreamed. Think of the solar systems and the galaxies and the vastness of space that the Hubble telescope and other telescopes have made us aware of. It's mind-boggling how magnificent and huge space is. And if David sang the praises of the Lord from his limited perspective, how much more ought we to be singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in the vastness of this universe. And on top of what he observed in the skies, David also observed that the Lord cared for his creation. For the Lord regularly sent rain and provided light and warmth and so on. And David was overcome with awe and with praise as he thought about the one who in his wisdom and power made it all, created it all. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, he sang. In fact, David proclaims in verse 2 that while the heavens may declare the glory of God, the vast creation, so do the weakest among us, even from the lips of children and infants. In Matthew 21, when the chief priests and teachers of the law heard children in the temple shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, said Matthew. Do you hear what the children are saying, said Jesus? And then Jesus quoted Psalm 8, verse 2, and said, Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Indeed, the young, the weakest of our society, praise the Lord when they see the works of your hands, of his hands. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or as the writer of Psalm 45 put it, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And as David thought about the majesty of the creation and the power of the Creator, the one who made it all, as he reflected on the vastness of the sky above him, the myriads of the stars, he discovered perspective. Because over against the vastness of creation, he couldn't help but feel rather small. And indeed, if we think about the pictures of the earth sent from space, we cannot help but think about how small not only the earth is in terms of the universe, but how small we are as people on that earth. Looking from the earth, looking at the earth from space, or looking at the world from the window of an airplane can be an incredibly humbling experience and put things in perspective. People really are like ants. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, asked the psalmist in verse 5. Alternatively, as the New Living Translation puts it, what are mortals that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should care for us? And indeed, we are small. Look, we're small and weak creatures. While we may think we're indestructible, and while we may think we're immune to any sorts of problems, there's so many times in life we discover to our amazement sometimes that we're really not. that terribly immune. It doesn't take much to destroy an ant. It doesn't take much to destroy us either. Those little white flakes, you know, called snow, that we don't think about right now, but those little white flakes, not one of which is the same as the next. By the way, can you imagine how great is our God? They can literally stop us dead in our tracks. We can't go. I got stuck in the parking lot here at one time. Couldn't go any place. Corps came and helped me out. As others have put it, one little bug can quickly make a wimp out of the biggest, toughest man. Surely the recent COVID-19 pandemic has shown that to be true. And while we go on in life thinking that nothing will ever happen to us, we're stricken by cancer, or we get the flu, or we end up in an accident, and we discover it really doesn't take a whole lot to kill us. We can be here one day with all our relationships, our dreams, and our hopes and desires, and the next day, we're dead. We're mortal. We're prone to all sorts of trouble which can be brought on by the tiniest of bugs or things. As Psalm 103 puts it, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. When it comes right down to it, we are really very weak and small. It's an amazing thing. And besides being physically weak and small, the psalmist also knew and understood that people were spiritually weak, prone to hate God and their neighbor. The testimony of Scripture summed up in Romans 3 is not very flattering, to say the least. It's written, let's read it responsively. There is no one righteous, not even one.
There is no one who understands.
There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Oh boy, that's rather sobering to say the least. Not only are we rather insignificant, tiny creatures, but we're also nothing to write home about. Sin often seems to sweep us away in its grip. It doesn't take a whole lot to make us fall. Temptation seems to lead us astray. We think we're tough. We're invincible. We think we're strong and we can live for the Lord, that nothing is going to draw us away from Him. But then there's that pressure to conform to others' expectations, which can be so overwhelming. We go to our computers or our electronic devices and we find ourselves on pages with pictures that are pornographic and we get sucked in. We don't think we're terribly greedy, but the flyers and the advertisements keep coming, and our society keeps telling us all the things that we need, and we need some more, and we need some more, and so we give in. We watch a game of some sort, and there's endless ads to gamble there, and the opportunities in our society are given to gamble, and we fall for it, and we're unable to stop. We know that we've messed up in our environment, but we continue our lifestyles, unsure how to change anything. So good for us for the whole thing about coming to church with bikes or walking or whatever. There are so many examples to illustrate that we as human beings are weak. I'll let you fill in the blanks on your own. People are no match for the perfection and the creative power of the Lord of all. From the perspective of the universe and from the perspective of God, we are small, tiny. As the songwriter put it, when the wondrous heavens I scan, then I know how weak is man. And David knew this to be true as he sat there on the hillside looking after his sheep. And the pictures that we saw this morning give us some perspective. And when you look at the pictures that I've shown, and when you're reminded of how small we really are, that isn't it utterly amazing? It is to me sometimes that there are people around who have figured out, they have figured out life. They know what it's all about. They have all the answers to all the huge and difficult questions, theological, biblically, and otherwise. In such a massive universe with such little creatures, how is it possible that we can be so filled with pride and arrogance? It would be like an ant. Picture an ant in your yard declaring that they know what the globe is all about when they only occupy a little tiny little spot of your yard. They have no perspective even on the size of the yard or the garden, never mind the world beyond. A little perspective and humility would go a long way as we grapple with the issues of the day, also the issues that confront the church. Sometimes people walk around with an attitude that they would tell us that they got it all together, they own the place, they know the answers to life, and so on. There was once actually an ad campaign, a city bus campaign in parts of the world, but also in Guelph, which said, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." These were on the Guelph city buses as well. This is a European bus, but it shows how incredibly short-sighted we really are, which makes sense in a way. After all, we're just like ants, confined to a small space and time. The Bible consistently warns us not to be proud, because pride comes before the fall. As the Apostle puts it in Romans 12, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." In other words, make sure you have a proper perspective on who you are and how you fit into the fabric of creation, and how you fit into the picture of God's people. Arrogance will not get someone very far, because ultimately every human being will be brought to his or her knees in confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the very first thing that David confesses concerning human beings is that we are small and weak, puny, in the face of the vastness of the universe, and when compared to the awesome greatness of the Lord, who's even greater than that universe, the one who made it all. And then David expresses a certain amount of astonishment that a Lord who is so great, so majestic, and the creator of such a vast universe should be mindful of these little ants, of these little puny people. It's like someone calling you up out of the blue and asking you how you're doing. You think people are caught up in their own lives, not interested in you, but then there comes that phone call. Wow, someone is mindful of me. Someone's thinking of me. That's a wonderful thought and a wonderful feeling. That's what David confesses concerning his Lord. The Creator thinks of us. Imagine that. He cares for us. It takes David's breath away, as it ought ours, if we really think about it. Planet Earth is just a tiny marble in space. You saw it. And on this globe now, there are some 8 billion plus people. God really knows each one by name. He knows me by name. That's mind-blowing. It'd be like each of us knowing the name in each of those ants in our local ant colony, in our neighborhood. We would consider it impossible to do that. But with God, that's possible. As a matter of fact, God does more than simply know our names. He loved this world so much that He sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He came down, can you imagine? And took on the very flesh of humankind and became like us in every way in Christ Jesus, Jesus willingly gave up the splendor of heaven to become an ant, or a dot, as we were, and walked among us of all things. But that's the good news of salvation. That's how mindful that great, majestic Creator God is of us, puny human beings. As a matter of fact, says Isaiah, his names are engraved. Our names are engraved on his hands. It's an amazing thing, amazing grace. We can't stop there. We may be small and insignificant in the light of the greatness of God and the creation he has put together, but as one writer put it, quote, in his workshop, the earth, man is king. God has placed everything underneath his feet. Even though we are small, yet we are great. Because the Lord God in his wisdom has made us in his image, as we confess in the contemporary testimony, as God's creatures, we are made in his image to represent him on earth, to live in communion with him. By sovereign appointment, we are earth keepers and caretakers, loving our neighbor, tending the creation, meeting our needs. God uses our skills in the unfolding and the well-being of his world. That is to say, God has given people, small and weak as they may be, a very special place in creation. David Attenborough disagreed with that totally. He said, that's not the case at all. We're just another animal for him. But we've been given a special place in all of creation. And David was filled with wonder as he contemplated all of this. The King of the universe, the Lord of lords, has placed people, puny little people, as rulers over the earth. God crowned us with glory and honor, attributes which are usually only reserved for the King and the Lord himself. And the Lord has given us power to rule this earth. David writes, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. God created it all, we confess. Our world belongs to God. Nevertheless, he in turn has put us in charge as gardeners, caretakers, stewards, and he holds us accountable for how we use the creation. That's what makes human beings, that's what makes us so great. The recognition of man's insignificance in the face of creation serves to magnify the glory and the majesty of God, but it calls believers to a posture of humility, acknowledging that human wisdom and power are limited. And this understanding fosters a deep reliance on God, who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. The vastness of the universe serves as a testament to God's infinite power and wisdom, inviting humanity to trust in his sovereign plan and purpose. So if we want to understand something about people from a biblical point of view, and if we want to see some of the issues, if we want to understand some of the issues that we're dealing with from a biblical point of view, we got to see the Bible, people as the Bible does, small and great. Before the sovereign God, we are small. We eat out of his hand and live by his grace, says Andrew Kivenhoven. At the same time, we are prince and princess in God's palace, adopted children and heirs of grace. It's no wonder. With all of this in mind, and with this perspective on the globe and on his place in creation, it's no wonder that David sang God's praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in our hearts from hour to hour, so that all may see we triumph only through his power. May the love of Jesus fill us as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self abasing. This is victory. And so, Lord, may we run the race before us, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as we onward go. give us perspective, we pray. All this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.